11 chapter of Luke's Gospel. And verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word tonight. Now shall we bow just for a moment of prayer? Very humbly, our Father, we approach thy holy throne tonight, and yet reverently and with every confidence, knowing that we are welcome, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of the worth and worth of that lovely man who sits at thy right hand, our Lord Jesus. And we come to thee and pray that thou wilt look upon this favored company tonight. Grant unto each one of us anointed eyes. Anoint each one with the eye salve of heaven, that we may be able to see, to understand the wonderful truth that thou hast written in thy word. If thou shouldst have for us a word of rebuke, we pray that we may accept it graciously from thyself. If thou hast for us a word of exhortation, we pray that we may accept it joyfully. Lord our God, be present with us now. Reveal thyself. Speak to each waiting heart, and grant us thy blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to speak to you about a subject that we all know so much about, and yet a subject in which many of us participate in so little. It is the subject of prayer. I have it discussed quite a number of years ago, and one very able brother in the little group that was discussing certain facets of the Christian truth say words like these, Brethren, It is not so much new truth that we need expounded today, but it is a restatement of old truth and grace to live it. And you know, I think there's a lot of theology in that statement. And tonight I have taken the liberty of drawing from this wonderful book the old subject of prayer in the hope that you and I might be stimulated and encouraged to engage in what I believe to be the highest exercise of the human heart. Now, I'm going to ask a question. What is prayer? Then I'm going to attempt to answer this question from various quotations from men, and then finally go to the scripture and answer the question, what is prayer? Prayer, I believe, is the highest activity of which a human spirit is capable. Why? Because we are speaking to God. I believe that prayer is communion with God, the God who fills every corner of the universe. William Gladstone, one of the greatest prime ministers of Great Britain, said this of prayer: prayer is the highest exercise of the human intellect. I could not pass a quotation from Robert Burns, the national Scottish poet, who said that prayer is a correspondence fixed with heaven. And how beautiful and how true that is. Then coming up to more recent days, I think of the beautiful hymn that James Montgomery wrote concerning prayer. It is well known. The words are these: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can cry. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. I believe, and from personal experience, that prayer is a working force in a believer's life. I believe that prayer is a dynamic rather than a doctrine. And I hope that each one of us here in this room tonight realizes these facts to the very depths of their being. Listen again as I repeat them. Prayer is a working force in a believer's life. Prayer is a dynamic rather than a doctrine. Now I want to consider with you tonight prayer's place in a believer's life. Because surely prayer must have a place in the believer's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Have you prayed today?
Did you pray yesterday? Did you pray last week? If your prayer life is being negated, and if your prayer is not spontaneous, if your prayer is not daily, if your prayer was not without ceasing, then the inference of the text is this, that you are sinning against the law. And when we talk of sinning, of course, this is serious business, so far as God, Jehovah, is concerned. A careful study of the lives of great men will show that they were men of prayer. I remember one time having the privilege of going to Bristol, and also had the privilege of speaking to the children in George Muller's orphan home. It was a memorable experience. And as I stood there in that building and thought of the great man of God whose presence used to permeate those buildings, George Muller, a drunkard, an infidel, saved by the grace of God, one who became a prayer warrior, a man who has established a work which God has blessed and has blessed abundantly and has been the means of blessing to countless numbers of orphan children. A man of prayer. I believe that on his desk there used to be a motto. It was simply two words, "And today." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. A man of God, who was a man of prayer. Some of you, I'm sure, have read the story about Praying Hind. Praying Hind was a missionary who went to India. Praying Hind was a man who was misunderstood by his missionary friends. They sometimes thought he was lazy and couldn't understand where he got to on occasion. But one day they found out. People were being saved. From every corner of India came reports of souls being saved. The work with which they were directly connected was becoming so prosperous that they could hardly believe it. And they wondered how and why. Until one day, they found Praying Hind on his knees, secluded, praying to God that he would bless his word. Yes, that is why I say, and that is why I am convinced, that prayer is a dynamic rather than a doctrine, that prayer is a working force in the life of the believer. Now the Lord Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray, and incidentally this is women too. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In fact, may I say something here with regards to our dear sister, that some of the greatest prayer warriors that I know are not men, they are women. And I believe it, and I know it. I remember visiting, and this is a little bit off my subject, but I remember visiting a lady in Edinburgh, Scotland, in an incurable home. She had been taken there with rheumatoid arthritis, all twisted up. I had gone to the army. I had been away for almost 6 years, but on my return home to Scotland, I inquired about this lady. They said, "Oh, as far as we know, she's still alive." And can you imagine people being so close, 40 miles, and supposing that a dear old saint was still alive in an incurable home? I couldn't understand it. I made it my business at the first opportunity to visit that home. They said, yes, he's here. What a wonderful person he is. They took me to a bed. I didn't recognize her. She recognized me as Granny Duncan's son, grandson. And I was so thankful that she remembered me because of my godly grandmother. She was lying in the bed, as stiff as a board. She couldn't move one little finger. She couldn't even move her neck. All she could do was move her eyes like this. I said to her, how do you feel lying in this position continually? Her face lit up. She said, my Lord is precious. My Lord is always near. She said, I want to tell you something, Brother Dan. She said, when I move my eyes, I can see the clock. She said, I know the schedule of your meetings in Tillicoultry. And she said, I'm in prayer the whole time that you're met together. We wondered why all the people were being saved. There was about 25 souls saved in a very short period. And I believe that when we get to glory, we're going to find out that it was because of the prayers of that dear invalid woman in an incurable home 40 miles away. Thank God for prayer warriors. Thank God for people who have devoted their lives to prayer, despite the fact that they have been incapacitated. And not only incapacitated in a normal way, but in an abnormal way, with much pain accompanying the disease. Thank God for prayer warriors. Now says the Lord again, men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is a wonderful lesson, you know. I tell the young believers at Bethany Bible Chapel, pray without ceasing. I say, now if you're going down the highway in your car, please don't close your eyes, but pray. Pray. If I walk from the home to the chapel, which I sometimes do for the sake of my health, I pray all the time from the moment I leave my house until we get down to the chapel. My study is in the chapel, incidentally, and I go there every morning. And we pray all the time, and God has abundantly answered our prayers. And so the Lord says, and the admonition is to you, my dear brother, and to you, my dear sister, that men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, do you get the connection between prayer and fainting? There will be fewer lean years and desert experiences in our life if we had prayed. There would not be so many spiritual dwarves amongst us today if we had prayed. There would not have been so many spiritual wrecks cast up on the rocks of time, castaways, if those people had prayed without ceasing. And to keep the text in its context, there would be less fainting Christians if there were more praying Christians. And isn't it a fact that some of you here today have had much more experience in this than I? But wouldn't it be true to say that nearly all our troubles could be traced to our failure and negligence in prayer? I'm going to suggest to you, and I'm sure it has been suggested to you many times before, that prayer should be the pilot, the pivot, the perimeter, the source, the center, and the circumference of our lives. In the verse 1 of chapter 11 that we read together, It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." Now, the circumstances, methinks, were something like these, that the Lord had removed himself just a short distance from his disciples. He had removed himself for the purpose of communing and communicating with God his Father. They could see him. They could hear him, evidently. And as they listened to him communing with his Father God, they realized that in prayer, the Lord Jesus rose into a sphere that they had never touched. It is true that they had journeyed with him on his many journeys. They had traveled the dusty roads of Palestine with him. They had run his errands. They had performed the tasks allotted to them by him. They had fellowshiped and communed with him. But as he prayed, he seemed to rise into a sphere that they had never touched. And when he had ceased praying and returned to his disciples, they said to him, "Lord, Lord, teach us to pray." 10 years ago, if you had asked me, Mr. Snedden, "Do you know how to pray?" you would have hurt my intelligence. Because I thought that I knew how to pray and that I had all the answers. But if you were to ask me tonight, "Mr. Snedden, do you know how to pray?" I would say, "Well, I'm still learning." Because there is much more in prayer than meets the eye. Now, why do I say that? For obvious reasons. Now, we Bible teachers must not enshroud prayer in a robe of mysticism. That would be entirely wrong to do that. But conversely, we must not make prayer appear to be too easy. Because it isn't, after all. Because I am one of those people who believe that there are certain conditions to be fulfilled in a believer's life before prayer can be effectual. For instance, if there's sin in a believer's life, I don't think that God answers the prayer of a person who is harboring sin in his life. I believe that there are certain conditions for effectual prayer. What are they? Very briefly, there is sincerity. Sincerity. Absolute sincerity. Then there is humility. Abject humility. Then there is repentance. Do you know one of the greatest hindrances to unanswered prayer that I know of? Unconfessed sin in a believer's life. And God knows that hidden behind the veneer and the varnish of each one of us, there is unconfessed sin. This has exercised me greatly in recent months, in recent years, but especially in recent months. The question of unconfessed sin. Now, I'm very thankful to God that we have not to ask forgiveness for our sin. Why? Because I believe that the atonement of the Lord Jesus took away all my sins, past, present, and future. And if we don't believe this, we are detracting from the glorious atonement of the Lord Jesus. But I believe that we do sin from day to day. But we do not ask forgiveness for our sin. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And my dear brother, and my dear sister, could I urge you, in the quietude of your own room, in the quietude of your own heart, before you pray, confess, repent. Then fourthly, there is the question of obedience. Obedience to God's word. Then there is the question of faith. Faith. How many times, and will you please look into your own heart, take an introspective view tonight. How many times do you utter prayer? I was almost going to say, how many times do you say prayer? And it doesn't go any higher than the roof of the room in which it is uttered. Because we have no faith. It's like the dear old Scottish lady. And we have a lot of mountains in Scotland. It's not like Florida. And this old lady, she was just tired of this mountain in front of her beautiful little cottage. She wanted a view, a longer view. And she heard the preacher say that if we have faith, we can remove mountains. And so as she pulled down her blind at night, she shut out the mountain and she said, Lord, remove that mountain. And when she went in the morning to put up her blind, she looked out and the mountain was still there. And she said, well, it's just as I thought it would be. You see, absolutely no faith. No faith. Is that how you pray? Or it may seem a little jocular, but you know, when we get down to real facts, this is how most of us pray, really. We have no faith. Then there has to be persistence. That is the lesson that we learn here. He said that the man who was inside and sleeping in his bed, he would not get up and give this man loaves because he was his friend, but because of his what? That's right. Because of his insistence. Are you insistent in your prayer? And then our prayers have to be according to the divine will. Oh, this is important. Of course, if we are living in the Spirit and walking close to God, then our prayers will naturally fall into sequence with the divine will. And then they have to be uttered in the divine name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, our prayers, if they are to be effectual, have to be spoken in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And I can guarantee you, my dear Christian friends tonight, that if you fulfill these conditions as laid down by God, that your prayers will be answered. Now, we all want to be successful in our Christian service. That is, success in a scriptural and spiritual way. And one has said that the secret of success in a scriptural sense is to admit that prayer is the fountain of all ministry, coordinate in importance with preaching, and the source of its power, the prayer. I am one of those who believe that we should spend more time on our knees before God than we do on our feet before men. If we would be spiritual giants, and we ought to be, especially when you have reached the age that some of you have reached, you ought to be spiritual giants. And if we are not spiritual giants, perhaps it is because we have not been men of prayer. I'm speaking to the younger people. If you are hoping to be a spiritual giant for God, then you must of necessity be men and women of prayer. So much now for prayer in the life of a believer. Now, let me talk for a little time on prayer's place in the life of an assembly or in the life of a local church. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now you'll notice that I emphasized in my quotation of that wonderful scripture that Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all. Now it is very evident from what Paul infers here that one of the primary duties and responsibilities of a local church or local assembly is to see that ample opportunity is given for the exercise of prayer. Would I be wrong in saying that this was one of the most important meetings of a local church's function? I'm sure that I'm right when I say this. It is scriptural doctrine. You show me the church that is steeped in prayer, and I'll show you a successful church and a fruitful church. I'll show you a church that's bearing fruit in the form of souls being saved. After all, if we take what is known as the Apostles' Doctrine in Acts chapter 2, surely prayer has a definite place very near the top of the list with regards to assembly activities. Prayer's place in the life of the assembly. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we have a very peculiar situation that arose in the life of the early church. You remember that the Grecians began to complain because they thought that their widows were being neglected and that the Hebrew widows were being over-generously provided for. And they brought their complaint to the apostles' feet. They considered the complaint, and they came to this conclusion, that the church was growing so fast that it was impossible for them to keep an eye and to keep oversight on the whole church. And so they asked that men should be chosen out who were full of the Holy Ghost to assume the responsibilities that they were going to lay aside. And there are some Bible commentators who believe that those men who were chosen were actually the first deacons in the Christian church. Now, what were the disciples going to do, or the apostles, rather? What were they going to do? Sit back and take it easy? No. They said, while they do this, while they serve tables, we will give ourselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you know, these things are like the Siamese twins. They just can't be separated. They were going to give themselves over to prayer. Oh, that we could have men and women who would give themselves over to prayer today. Now, note the importance of and the prominence given to prayer in the early church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, I know that this is before Pentecost, but Acts 1 and verse 14 says, in their tarrying for the fulfillment of the promise, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I like that. Why do I like it? I like the fact that they continued with one accord. It means this, that while a brother was praying, that the whole of the assembled company were behind him, and they were saying, Amen, so let it be. In other words, that man was used of God to be the mouthpiece for the company. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship in prayer. It's a wonderful thing to hear a brother or a sister in a quiet, dignified manner say from their heart, Amen. Amen. You know what Amen means, don't you? So let it be. It shall be so. Amen. Then in Acts chapter 2, it was while they continued steadfastly in prayer that the greatest phenomenon occurred that has ever occurred in the Christian church. The Holy Spirit himself came down from heaven. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we find the assembled church gathered together in a room. It may have been a room like this, but the scripture says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with all boldness. Now, am I to assume by the reading of this verse that while they prayed that the place around them, the building in which they were praying, was shaken? I don't think so. I think it was the believers who were shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That must have been a wonderful experience for them, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it says that they spake the word with all boldness. Now, let's cast our minds back just a few short months. What has happened? Can you visualize them in the upper room? The doors were closed for fear of the Jews. In fact, I almost think that they weren't only closed, but they were locked. And inside there were those disciples, 120 in number, and there they were. Ignorant men, for the most part, humanly speaking. Fearful men. Men who could not possibly hold their own before the magistrates and the rulers of that day. But something happened. Pentecost came. And now these men were empowered. These men, who were lamb-like in their character, suddenly became lion-like. Threatenings and beatings could not deter them from their purpose. They spake the word, says Luke, with all boldness. Now what had transformed these men? Surely it was the fact that they were being indwelt and that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of this indwelling, the result of this filling, was that the church became a militant, triumphant, irresistible church. Now I'm going to suggest to you, and I think it is a good time to suggest this, I was thrilled coming in the entrance to Park of the Palms to see the construction of the new building. It is thrilling to see that building go up and to realize that very soon there will be a witness for the Lord on scriptural grounds and principles in this area. Might I suggest to you, very humbly, that the success of an assembly is assured if it is ruled by godly praying elders and composed of a fellowship of fervent prayer warriors or prayer partners. Now my time is gone. I'm going to close. Tomorrow morning, God willing, we will talk on the power of prayer. May God bless you, and thank you for your attention.
Shall we close our meeting with singing number 346, Open Mine Eyes That I May See Glimpses of Truth Thou Hast For Me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now await for thee, ready my God, thy will to see.